We have been going through this series of messages. If you're just here today, let me try to get you up to speed. We've been working through some statements that drive us. Here is the purpose, though. It's on the screen as well, to know Christ and to make Him known. What makes Calvary Baptist Church, this purpose is front and center in our thinking. It's twofold. We want to know Christ. That's why we are pulled in together at various times, but especially on Sunday morning. We are looking into the Word to see what is it that we can learn from the pages of Scripture about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself and His prayer for all of us who would follow Him over the centuries is that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's in John 17, when Jesus prayed. So we've got that. And then out of that comes the desire to make that great name known to everybody. So we've got kind of an interactive relationship with one another. Yes, we're going to make Him known here, but then it goes beyond that. That's why we think about missionary activity. That's why we think about trying to contact our neighbors, our co-workers, and talk to them about who Christ is, because he made huge difference in our life. Collectively, that's it. That's our purpose. That's why we do good news clubs. That's why we run Awana programs. That's why we have outreach events. That's why we structure so much of our activities around those things of being with people. It's because of that. And then we've started marching through these values. What is it that makes up the culture of Calvary Baptist Church? That's our purpose. How are we going to go after that? And we give because He first gave, and I know some will think you're talking about offerings right away. It's much bigger than offerings. It's true that we do receive offerings, and there is something about stewardship of our money that is affected by that, but it is bigger than that too. It includes our time, our abilities, the acts of service that were there. You know, that is one of the motivations we have for trying to prepare a meal for people during a time of loss in their lives. Why do we do that? Because Jesus Christ gave. Why do we orient our time for service in a real life program? Because He gave. He gave of Himself. He sacrificed on our behalf for our benefit that way. And then saved people serve people. It keeps us from developing a consumer mindset if that is fixed in our minds and our hearts. We are here to serve. We serve one another. We serve people all over the place. And it comes out of this reality that the gospel has so impacted our lives that there will be feet to what we do. There will be hands involved. And we're going to serve people. And Pastor Zach, when he preached this message, made it quite clear from Scripture that our master is Christ. And he said that when we are serving people, we are serving our master. And that comes right out of the pages of Scripture, so we don't miss that one. All of these are short enough that they should settle into your mind. In fact, I'd ask you to do this. Someplace when you're driving around town, or it's Tuesday or Thursday or whatever, you see how many of these five things you can recall. They're short enough. They should settle into our minds easily enough. Save people, serve people. Found people, find people. Those of us that have been found by the gospel, Jesus Christ has made that clear in our lives. We've responded to that gift that He offers us in a personal way. We've repented and turned in faith to Christ. What is that going to mean? It means we're going to go find other people whose lives need the gospel. Why? Because it's made a difference that way. So found people, those who have understood the gospel, will go and find other people. That's it. Last week, and again, this is when Pastor Zach preached as well, life is better connected, and that doesn't mean we're tied by rope. There's no kind of fixing that way, but you understand the word picture. We're going to be in relationship with one another. The illustration that was in my mind most of the week was when he was talking about if your body, your physical body, has a stomach ache, your ears don't just jettison from the body. Your fingers don't take off saying, hey, I don't want to be around a sick stomach. That's not pleasant. I'm out of here. No, he said the body is there. We're stay connected because when things are going well, it is over the top good. When it's going difficulty, we're needing that kind of thing and kind of commitment that way. Life is better connected is that theme. And today then, we're looking at that last one on there. Everyone has a next step. And when we are looking at that, I'd ask you this question to consider this. Why do people come to this church or any church? Well, I would say the answers could be varied, but they'll have some of these things. The place involved might be there. Maybe it's the beauty of the facility. Maybe it is the convenience or the sentimental attraction. It's where your family went, and so you're going to be there. If you're in town, you're going to come to the same church that way. That could be what drives people. Personality might be one of those things. Well, it could be related to the preacher. And I'm not thinking, you know, the preachers that we hear ready access to in our day and age. You can go find on the internet preachers from all over the country, and some of you say, well, yeah, I like David Jeremiah, and I said, yeah, I do too. I like Matt Chandler. Yeah, he's got some great things to say. And you know, whether we're thinking about John MacArthur or Charles Stanley, we got a range of things. But when it comes locally, here's what it looks like. You're drawn in because of the personality that's involved, the shepherding that goes on there, that kind of connection. It might be another thing that draws people in. That could be programs. Programs specifically, I guess, for kids. Maybe young people along the way, families will come in and they'll want to know what is it that could keep me supported in my efforts to bring up my children in the way that God would have them. So what kind of children's ministries are there? What other things are there? And if they're coming in without children, they're thinking about the same kinds of things. Are there places where I can plug in, see myself serving and learning alongside? If that's here, then I'll be here. Well, then the last one is people. That's a big deal. You know, you've got the community that develops. You've got the friendships. You've got the interaction that comes in that way. And I'd say this, all of those things are all right. There's nothing evil about it. But then when we look at the reality, I'd say, what is it that brings you to church? And I bet there's something at the foundation that doesn't hit. It doesn't even land with the letter P. It's not the place. It comes out of that relationship that Christ reached in and touched you with the gospel, and your eyes were opened up to what this means. And that is a spiritual action and activity that happened. Oh, it's like the entry level might be the people, and it might be the programs, and it might be the personality of the shepherds involved. It could be the location. I don't know. All of those things could be that. But my point is if those elements are the only things that draw you to a church and keep you in a church, I'm going to say when one of them disappears, two of them no longer grab your attention that way, then you have something else that you're going after, and yet what is it? If these things are not enough to draw us at the heart level, then it would be wise to ask what is it that does. And then I think we're going to find the distinction. We've got two words to talk about. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple? And these words come in with a preset perspective from Scripture. Do you know that the word Christian does show up in our New Testament, but only about two or three times? And usually it was then just kind of as an add-on title for these people that have been influenced by Jesus somehow. And yet the word disciple or discipleship shows up 270 plus times, I think. I didn't write down the exact. There's just a truckload of references to what does it mean to be a disciple. That's defined. But in our culture in America, we use Christian pretty freely. And you've seen them probably. I've even mentioned some. I remember reading one Barna survey a while back now, and Americans, 85% of them said that they were Christian. But when they defined the terms that way, because it was open-ended, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? Yes. And what does that mean? It means I'm not Jewish. It means I'm not Muslim or Islamic follower. I am not a practicing Hinduism, and I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not an atheist. And so the word Christian has been, well, this is what I'm not, and but what is it to be a Christian? And the Bible has far more to say about this idea of being a disciple that way. And that's pretty significant. Do you know the Great Commission? That Matthew 28 passage that kind of gets tossed out every so often in churches where they're thinking about what is it that God wants us to do? As you're going, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said. Making disciples, and it's supposed to impact widely that way. This last week or so, I ran across this, and it landed as I'm thinking about this idea of discipleship. Will Mancini wrote this, and I found it on the 22nd posting date for this. But it says, there's a functional Great Commission in the churches of North America. Go into all the world and make worship attenders, baptizing them in the name of small groups, and teaching them to volunteer a few times a month. A little different than the Great Commission Christ gave us, but, you know, we think about the attractiveness of worship services and can we get more people in attendance and what is it that we're trying to do that way? Get them into a small group because small group relationships are really good and they're important. And that's what we ought to work on. Now, this guy might have a little bit of an edge on that, a little cynicism, and yet I can understand what happens because we have gotten just kind of wondering what is it that God values? And we look at attendance numbers and we tend to track offerings and what is it that we can measure, and we can measure the tangible. That's not a bad thing. But it can't be the only thing. And why do we measure the tangible? Because we don't want to waste our time spinning our wheels with things that don't matter for God. And we look at the pattern in Acts and you watch them. And even Luke, when he gave us those, he said, look at 3,000 here, thousands more here, multitudes more added here. You watch this attention to what's going on because it was representative of something else that was happening there. And we know we got to redeem the time because the days are evil, so let's pour our energies into it. Here's the thing. If our only purpose is to get a small group going, to fill up an ABF group, because it's good for relationships, we're missing something that is so important. What is it? This concept that everyone has a next step. Discipleship is different. And so we've got to ask the question, are the ones who are getting saved, professing faith in Christ, actually growing and developing? Are they looking more like Christ as a result of the time that we're working together on things? And we know it involves all of life. Think about this. When we have Christ at the center of our life and he is given reign over all of life, you're going to see it kind of take shape in different areas with different emphases. For instance, if Christ is really the center of you, you've got a Savior. He saved you, and now he's going to shape you into his image that way through the active work of the Spirit. Here's what it's going to look like. You've got something that's going to go on in the home front. Your home and family relationships are going to be shaped specifically from that. So that means a follower of Christ will look at his finances differently because of what the Bible teaches. You know, the guy that professes to know Christ that's leading his home, he's got a section of responsibilities as a husband. He's got some responsibilities as a father. He has some relation, and the wife, the same thing. The kids have things that ought to flourish that way. The care for how you interact and speak to one another is impacted that way. Do you know that that includes those who are single? It doesn't matter if you don't have a group that looks traditional in that way. Those relationships within the family are still impacted by Christ. That's one area. Then what do we have? We've got another section of life that says, what about church? How does God's family fit into all this? And so Christ shapes that. I'm instructed to bear the burdens of other brothers and sisters, and so are you. I'm called to encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, to serve one another, to pray for one another. There are over 30 times we find that concept spoken. So when Christ is here, it impacts our connectedness. It impacts that. The third area, you know where that's going to go, right into the world. What does the Bible say about those who are outside the household of faith? How am I supposed to treat them? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. What about the nasty ones? Okay, love your enemy. What's my role in this community? Well, how do I live as a citizen? The scripture speaks to all that. So discipling then looks at everything in life, from parenting and finances and goals and how do you spend your time and what does all this mean out of here? Well, it's bigger than just being friends with somebody else, isn't it? Discipleship. Here's what we glean from Jesus. Do you know he gave us a pretty solid working definition in a short statement in Matthew? He's interested in calling his disciples. Imagine that, the word. And his first thing, Matthew 4:19, and it says this, follow me. That's the first part of that. Something that required some mental choice involved in that. And that's not the only place that he made that appeal. In John 12, he says this, if anybody serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You've got to follow me. That was the appeal to these guys that were tending to their nets, fishing gear. And he calls to them and says, here's something I want you to consider right away. Follow me. But he didn't stop that phrase right there either. That verse is rather pointed. He gives you five words, and I will make you. That's the next phrase of that verse. There's something for our head to respond to, there's something that goes on at that level. And then we find this declaration that, what is he going to do? He said, I'm taking responsibility for this. How is that going to happen? We've got it visualized on the screen there between this heart that is not tender towards spiritual things and being shifted. We're not talking about our physical organ here, but how our perspective happens. And what gets changed in that is the Spirit of God working in each of us. And he shapes us that way. And when we see this played out in Scripture, it's good to look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is active in this, and there's a heart transformation that occurs. And Jesus told those early disciples, I'm going to do this to you. You follow me? Here's what's going to happen to you. Do you know what the end of that verse is? Fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's the resulting actions. It's almost like he starts with this appeal to our mental energies, gives us something with a head, then says your heart's going to be changed by the Spirit, and then your hands are going to be effective in reaching to people, and you're going to find the people there, and you're going to be able to make disciples that way. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5, this ministry is called reconciliation. Verse 18, I'll just read a portion of this section of Scripture. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That you can't find a stronger statement than that section in chapter 5. It is so obvious that this is what God wanted of his first disciples and what he continues to expect from us. Now, there is a pattern or a methodology that unfolds with discipleship, and it occurs in relational environments. I hope that is perhaps stating the obvious. But when you are being discipled by someone, you've got others circling around you. And if you are impacting somebody, you're in connection with them. That's why I think church life is so important. God didn't just hand us a copy of his Bible and say, you know what, you go out and park in the wilderness all by yourself, and it's just you and me, and that's all there is to it. No, he said, be together. Be in this. Be involved that way. Because in the process of doing life, we're going to learn from one another because of the circumstances God puts in front of us. And that's something. He places us here so that we can learn and help others learn. That's pretty fascinating. Now, who initiates the learning? Oh, sometimes it might be the one who is discipling, if I can use that term. And other times it might be the one who desires to learn. It happens both ways. Parents, get this. Parents, if you've ever done child rearing with an analytical bent, can you just think for a moment and say, how many of the things have I taught my child that the child initiated? And I bet you'll come up with some. And then there are other things that the parent had to initiate. Case in point, body training. You get a kid at that age and you're trying to say, we got to figure out a way to cut the expense of diapers. So we're going to potty train this kid. And the kid might not have a clue. Probably doesn't. So what do? You go through these steps to try to teach the child what this is all about. Life will go better eventually for you if you manage the skill. And you can rationalize all you want. But until you go through those steps, ain't gonna happen. Not for a long time. Someday, maybe. When you've got a toddler that pulls himself or herself up to the furniture, and then you see this brand new trick where they let go with one hand, and you watch the wobble, what does every parent do, or aunt, or uncle, or neighbor who's in the house watching this thing go? Come on, take a step, let go, and you watch this, and you get a half move by 1 foot. Okay, and then boom. What do you do? I guess this isn't going to work either. Let's go have something to eat. No, you park them again, and you try to draw them out, and they take a step or two and then crash. And you repeat that process. Who's initiating that learning? Parents are there. Does a kid have a desire? Yeah, I think so. They're watching and saying, everybody else is on two legs. Maybe I ought to try it. And then they revert back to the crawling because it's more efficient. I know how all that goes. When it comes to riding a bike, and the dad goes, oh, here we go. Training wheels are off and you want to ride a two-wheeler. This is a recipe for someone getting hurt. And mentally you're thinking, I hope it's the kid, not me. But you run along and you're trying to hang on to that. And I know moms have been successful at helping kids that way too. It's just, it was my job when I was raising kids. And so I'm reverting back to that. And now you're walking along quickly and they want to go faster. And then you start running. And then what's the kid say? Don't let go. Well, this is not what I had in mind when we're talking about riding a two-wheeler. But there's this energy going into it. You get it. I could go on with stories like that. But the point is, translate that into a walk with God, and you're going to find times when someone says, I need to know, how do I deal with this worry that keeps plaguing me, the anxiety that wells up in me? What about my struggle with anger all the time? Can I get some help here from somebody? And someone says, let me tell you what I've learned about it. And they open up the scripture. Do you know what that is? That's discipleship. That's what is involved in all that. But it comes out of relational environments. And so that's why church life is there. Sometimes you learn about a need in someone's life and you go speak to that individual. You hear about the fact that they're struggling with finances and you say, you know, finance is a very personal thing, but if you'd ever want to just think through how we should, you can manage those things, I'll tell you what I learned from Scripture on principles that way, maybe some practical things along the way. And that's discipleship. Now, here's what it looks like. I said it's in a relational context. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul is giving this to Timothy. And it says here, you, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So now he's declaring something else. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He drops in there, you've watched all this, but now I'm telling you, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's laying it out there. He's not telling them it's going to be easy. He's saying just the opposite of it. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've got those last couple of verses down. But he said, Timothy, you've watched me. You've watched me go through this. Don't forget, it's going to be hard at times, but this is the relational environment that is right here in Scripture that way. And so he's given them the context for that. That's not the only place. I've got several others. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, you know how you ought to imitate us. Paul is writing again. And chapter 3, verse 9, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate, he's saying, we're setting you up here. Just see what we have been doing, and you learn from that thing. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he speaks back to those that need discipling, says, just look and imitate the faith that you have seen. That's been an unbroken line from the time of Jesus to today. That's what's fascinating in all this. God has orchestrated this plan that way. And there are other verses. We won't have time to get to them. So this process of looking at discipleship, it is not something that is accidental. It will require an on-purpose kind of mindset. In just the same way, it would require an on-purpose attempt to ride a two-wheeler. You just aren't going to accidentally figure it out quickly without some effort that way. It won't happen the first time. It is going to be something that goes against everything in us. It's not easy. If you're being discipled, count on it being tough. If you're trying to disciple someone, count on it being tough. Here's why. Here's the universal thing. We all hate change. Oh, we can get real excited. We got a new phone. And we haul it out and look at it and say, oh, what happened to the home button? Where did that go? Now how do I do what I want to do? There's no back button on this one. I don't like this phone. Can't figure it out. I like my old one better. And I got it. You guys all sit in the same seats. We can almost take attendance based on where we're looking. And that's really helpful. So don't change on me next week, okay? That's all right. But my point is, whether you're parking in the same section of Walmart parking lot, or you're coming to church, or you're talking about spiritual development, there is a resistance you have to changing your life. Because, hey, can I be good with my devotional book? I show up and I could drop an offering in once in a while. And isn't that good enough? And the disciple of Jesus Christ is going through this. You will never age out. If everyone has the next step, you got to realize that that means I've got a next step and Pastor Zach has a next step. And the oldest believer among us has a next step. As does we understand the younger ones do. But everyone has a next step. Paul was still pressing on, even though he was discipling many that way. So it is ongoing, and it is obedience. And that's why in that red text up there, it's the only reason God has left you on this earth after saving you. If it were about fellowship, let me tell you, when we get to glory with Jesus, fellowship is going to be amped up like we can't even imagine. You want rest? It's going to happen when we don't have the problem of sin to deal with. Relational difficulties are going to be gone. It's going to be sweet. So it's not about worship. It's not just about fixing relationships here. You may or may not be successful at that. But the only reason is, he's given a plan that says, no, I need you to be involved in reaching the next generation. Now, you can think age, but think about spiritual generation, the people that are coming that way. It's the only reason that he's left. The reality, the next step looks different for everybody. I don't know what that is like for everybody. But here's what I do know. Everybody's got one. And you say, I've done the spiritual starting blocks, and I've done the basic ministry skills, and I've even spent 9 months of my life with a group of people talking about all kinds of things, and we worked through this leadership book and the one on disciplines for the Christian life, and so now what do I do? Am I supposed to just repeat that? Maybe that would be a step. But here's what happens. We get down here and we visualize it. It's on the screen that way too. We're down here and we look at the very top step up there and say, that's what's in my mind for having spiritual maturity. I take this step and I take this step, but I'm not up there. And so, you know what? I have no business talking to other people about what's going on in their life until I get there. Can we erase the steps, the staircase approach? And here's what it looks like. We're walking this path, and you take a step, and you've got another step. And there's no elevation to this thing. This is a journey. Christ-likeness is over there. And once you are on that path, you realize that, yeah, I've got some learning I can do. I'm not going to age out of this. But it also means that you can influence other people that are walking that path right now. And we ought to have that happen. And so that is the call. It's everyone has the next step. It's one of those values that is the lifeblood of Calvary Baptist Church, for any church that honors Christ. Our time is gone, but let me just say, discipleship is not a course. It is a way of life. It's enjoying Christ and then helping others in that search as well. Now, this message today has been to a bunch of you that already know Jesus, and you understand, here's the principle. It's what God designed for us. And yet, even in this, I know it happens every week. We can have people here who have known here the truth of the gospel. I spoke this yesterday in the service for Wynn, but you know, I was struck this week about how in John 8, the very word for believe, Jesus is speaking to those that believed in him. That's the phrasing right in the scriptures. And then a couple of sentences later, he says, you are of your father, the devil. You have no part of me. And I'm thinking, how does that fit? It's got to be a different Greek word. And it's not. It's the same word that shows up in John 3:16. Or Acts 16:31, it's the same word. So what is the difference in that? And it has to do with this idea of being a disciple, not just someone who repeats or adheres to a group of facts about who Jesus is, not even the gospel message. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and that is all recorded in Scripture. I accept that. But if it doesn't impact life, then you might want to read John 8 or John 6 when this declaration is that it's got to impact you at the living level, not at the head level. And that's why I think, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. It is a critical component of that. I've gone over, I apologize for that, but I'm excited about this because it is critical to our development as a church body and our impact in this community if we get this. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are a gracious and loving God, and I appreciate so much your clarity of what it means to follow you. I pray that you would mobilize us in our awareness of how this has played out, that we are on a journey with you, and we are commissioned by you to bring others with us in that. Would you help us in that end? And Lord, you may give us opportunities yet today to talk about that process of regeneration, the gospel message that should impact lives. I pray that you would use us this week and open our eyes to the opportunities here. Thank you for gracing us with your word today. In Jesus' name.